A wise man told the following story. He said, few people know about one of the most important events in the life of J.C. Penney, a Christian man who was the founder of the J.C. Penney stores. In the crash of 1929, J.C. Penney's business was solid, but he had made some unwise personal commitments. He became so worried that he could not sleep. Then he developed shingles, a disorder that can cause great annoyance and severe pain. He was hospitalized and given sedatives but got no relief and tossed all night. A combination of circumstances had broken him so completely, physically and mentally, that he was overwhelmed with a fear of death. He wrote farewell letters to his wife and son. He did not expect to live until the next morning. Would you look with me at Philippians chapter 4, verse 4? Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say, rejoice. Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. When he says, let your moderation be known unto all men, I believe he's saying, be careful that you don't go from the mountain peak to the valley too fast. Let your moderation, the Lord is at hand. Be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your request be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Read verse 8 out loud with me, would you please? Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue and if there be any praise, think on these things, those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do, and the God of peace shall be with you. I want you to listen very carefully this morning as I share with you the cure to one of the greatest ailments known to man. This ailment creates problems for us mentally, physically, medically, spiritually. I promise you there is not a person here this morning who hasn't had this ailment at some time or the other. And this ailment, well, there might be exceptions. The babies here may not have experienced this, but the rest of us, I'm sure, have. This ailment has even been known to be contagious, to be passed on from one person to another. And the title of my message this morning is God's Cure for Worry, or Four Tranquilizers to Treat Worry. Dr. Ed Henson said, the problem of worry is practically an epidemic in our affluent society. Every year, Americans spend millions of dollars on tranquilizers and nerve relaxers. Christians especially get frustrated over worry because they know they're not supposed to worry, so they worry about worrying. How many ever did that? All right. Worry can become a powerful force in a person's life. It can become so powerful that though the person involved wants to be relieved from it, it's like the worry itself doesn't want to be relieved. I have a cartoon here where a lady is talking to another lady who was catering for her. And this lady says, oh dear, I hope my guests will enjoy the luncheon. Are you sure there's enough food for everyone? The caterer says, please, Miss Howard, I'm the caterer. Those are the things you pay me to worry about. Lady says, I know. But you don't seem to be worried enough, so I thought I'd pitch in and help. It's like worry sometimes doesn't want to be relieved. It's like sometimes it can become so strong, it can seem to take on its own personality, feeding like a parasite on the emotions of the person involved. You can talk to somebody about a problem and provide answers and show how unnecessary it is to worry, and they'll still turn around and say, yes, but, you know, worry is more than anything a spiritual problem, because the Bible clearly says that we are to be careful for nothing. Verse 6 there, It means be anxious for anything. Don't worry about anything. Not bills, not job, not business, not competition, not your health, not death, not sickness, not disease, not disaster, not loneliness, not nuclear weapons, not tragedies, not liberals being in office, not family problems. Be careful for nothing. Don't worry about anything. Now, I'm going to give you right now up front all four of these tranquilizers to treat worry. They're very simple. I'm going to give it to you. I want you to repeat it after me. The first one is, and it's just one word, so I'm going to give it back to me. It is rejoice. Say it. It is rejoice. Secondly, the second tranquilizer to treat worry is pray. Would you say it here, please? Pray. And then the third one is, say it here, please, think right. Would you say it? Think right. And then number four over here, repeat after me, please, is live right. Say it, please. Live right. So number one over here is rejoice. Number two is pray. Number three is think right. Number four is live right. And the first one is rejoice. Did you notice what he said in verse 4? It is a double command. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. Now, could I tell you that the Apostle Paul was probably writing that from a prison cell? He probably had chains on his arms. He's looking around at guards around him. And he says, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say, rejoice. Now, that is more important than you know. Because you will either continually rejoice in your relationship with Christ, or you will be continually worrying about the circumstances around you. Some people would say, but Pastor, I'm not in a rejoicing mood. I just don't feel like rejoicing. Oh, I see. That's the exemption attached to this verse. I'm sorry, I didn't see that. Rejoice in the Lord only when you're in a rejoicing mood. And again, I say rejoice when you feel like it. Is that what that said? No. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. This is a biblical command that God gives to help you get your mind off yourself, off your problems, and to get your mind on Him. To rejoice in the Lord is to rejoice in your relationship with Him. That's where the joy of life comes from anyway, is in relationships, and especially if you have the right relationship with Him. Why? Because it's a loving relationship. Are you listening to me? He loves you. I don't care who you are. I don't care what you've done. I don't care what your background is. He loves you unconditionally. Now that ought to make somebody happy this morning. You think nobody else loves me. He does. You say I'm unlovely. He loves you anyway. It's a loving relationship. It's a trusting relationship. You can trust Him. He is not going to run out on you. He is not going to turn on you. It is a caring and supportive relationship. 1 Peter 5:7 says, He careth for you. Listen to me, you may think nobody else cares about you. Jesus cares about you. It is an enduring relationship. Once you're saved, that relationship with the Lord is It just carries right on. He puts up with you no matter what stupid thing you do, and I'm glad He does. I've done a few stupid things myself. It is an eternal relationship. Listen, when you're meditating on the Lord, here's the ultimate thought. What is the worst possible thing that can happen to a Christian? He can die and go to heaven. That's the worst thing that can happen to you, and that's also at the same time the best thing that can happen to you. The Christian can rejoice in every circumstance of life, positive or negative, because he can have the confidence that God is providentially in control of every event of his life. Deuteronomy 33, 27 is a good verse. Maybe you ought to put it up on the wall where you can see it. It says, "The eternal God is thy refuge, and underneath are the everlasting arms." We sing it when we sing, "What a fellowship, what a joy divine, leaning on the everlasting arms. What a blessedness, what a peace is mine, leaning on the everlasting arms, leaning." I began with a story, and I'm not done yet, but I began with a story about J.C. Penney, and he was so wiped out by that 1929 event, and not just the business, because it was solid, but some personal commitments he had made, and he was overwhelmed. He couldn't sleep. He got shingles. And he wrote farewell letters to his wife and son. He didn't expect to live till the next day. And the next morning, the great business tycoon heard singing in the hospital chapel. Pulled himself together and entered as the group was singing, "Be not dismayed, whate'er betide, God will take care of you." They sang that song, they read scripture and prayer, and J.C. Penney's own words, he said, "Suddenly something happened. I can't explain it. I can only call it a miracle. I felt as if I had been instantly lifted out of the darkness of a dungeon into warm, brilliant sunlight. I felt as if I'd been transported from hell to paradise. I felt the power of God as I'd never felt it before. I realized then that I alone was responsible for all my troubles. I know that God with His love was there to help me. And from that day to this, my life has been free from worry." He writing this, he says, "I am 71 years old, and the most dramatic and glorious minutes of my life were those I spent in the chapel that morning listening to them sing the song, 'God will take care of you.'" Why can you rejoice in the Lord? Because He does care about you. He really does. Christian, there is a sovereign God who is over and above and all around your circumstances. He loves you, knows you, and is growing you. So why mope over the circumstances when you can rejoice in the controller of the circumstances? You can rest in the providence of God. Nothing's going to come your way that doesn't come past Him first. You ask some folks, "How you doing?" They say, "Well, under the circumstances." And I want to say, what you doing underneath those things anyway? Turn back to Matthew chapter 6, Sermon on the Mount. Notice what Jesus said in verse 25. He said, "Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life." Take no thought for your life, what you shall eat or what you shall drink, nor yet for your body, what ye shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, and the body than raiment? He says, worry is needless. That's what He says. Then in the next verse, He says that worry is senseless. "Behold the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns. Yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are ye not much better than they?" And in Matthew chapter 10, just stay right there. Let me read to you Matthew chapter 10, verse 29, where Jesus said, "Are not two sparrows sold for a farthing?" Just a tiny bit of money. "And one of them shall not fall on the ground without your Father. But the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear ye not, therefore, ye are of more value than many sparrows." Now, if God looks down and God sees all the sparrows, and not a one of them can fall without Him knowing about it, taking notice of it, don't you know that you're more important to God than a bird? Isn't it interesting? Somebody studied this, said there are 9,000 species of birds, and out of them all, Jesus referred to the sparrow. In America alone, there are 35 kinds of sparrows. But then He says that He's numbered the very hairs on your head. David, run up here right quick. Run up here real fast, would you please? Did you know there are between 100 and 150,000 hairs on top of his head? I counted them this morning. No, I didn't. But that's what they tell us. Somebody has counted them. And God right now knows the exact number. Now, if God is taking, here's what the Bible is saying to us. If God is taking time to notice the sparrow when it falls, if God is taking time to keep track of how many hairs he's got. When I was his age, I had more than I've got now. In fact, I remember how for a long time I could just, you know, I could comb it and it was just very full. And I noticed the other day, now when I look in the mirror, I can see right through it. And some of you guys have already come out on top. I mean, you didn't wait for success in business. You just came out on top anyway. Thanks, David. You can go down. And did you know those who are bald? I notice a couple here that are getting there anyway. Those who are bald have the vellus variety of hair, which is unseen by the human eye. God made hair useful, not just for the sake of appearance. Hair on our heads is for insulation during summer and winter. Our eyebrows keep sweat out of our eyes. Our eyelashes protect our eyelids when dust or tiny insects get too near. And tiny hairs in the ears and nostrils filter incoming air out of particles. And if you know, you guys notice who are getting older, have you noticed that the older you get, the less hair you have up here and the more you have here and here? If you notice that, just thought I'd throw that out. Tiny hairs in the ears and nostrils filter incoming air. The hair in the armpits help reduce friction while we walk. I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. Every hair is a cylinder of cells that is tunneled deep into the skin to reach the blood vessels that nourish it. Every hair has muscle, nerves, and glands. If you even lightly touch the top of your head, your hair nerves will alert your brain and you will feel it. Now, Jesus could have looked at Peter. He could have said, Peter, what if I told you that you have 127,553 hairs on your head? 162 in your right eyebrow, 165 in your left. You have 165 hair follicles in your nostrils, 305 in your left ear, and 323 in your right. And your beard is made up of 34,987 hair follicles. Now, since you know I've numbered every hair on your head, won't you trust me with every detail of your life? Since God, listen, I was combing my hair this morning and one fell out and God said to an angel, write that down. And another one fell out and God said, keep track of that. And if God is, do you get the message here? If God is keeping track of the number of hairs on your head, don't you know He's keeping track of all those big things that are worrying you sick? Worry is needless. Worry is senseless. Verse 27, which of you by taking thought can add one cubit unto his stature? You can't make yourself grow if you try. You can stand there and say, I'm going to grow. No, you can't do it. Worry, so what's he saying? He's saying worry is useless. Nothing you can do with it. And why take ye thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you that even Solomon, all his glory, is not arrayed like one of these lilies. Wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? So worry is faithless. And verse 33, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, all these things shall be added unto you. Worry is fruitless. Worry is needless, senseless, useless, faithless, fruitless. So don't worry because you have a heavenly Father. Said the robin to the sparrow, I should really like to know why these anxious human beings rush around and worry so. Said the sparrow to the robin, I think surely it must be that they have no heavenly Father such as cares for you and me. So number one, you need to rejoice. Rejoice no matter what, because you got a heavenly Father watching out for you. Number two, you need to. Now the second tranquilizer to treat worry is pray. He says, I'm back here in Philippians. He says in verse 6, be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be known, made known unto God. The Bible teaches why worry when you can pray. A lot of us prefer it to be why pray when you can worry. Did you know that praying big, high-sounding prayers doesn't impress God at all? Don't misunderstand me. I don't believe in being flippant in prayer. And I do believe that there ought to be praise and thanksgiving, but also believe you ought to talk to God about whatever's bothering you. Students, pray about that test. Dad, pray about that job. Mother, pray about that child. Parents, pray about the one who is sick. Some people will worry about a nuclear war but never pray for their president and their country. Dr. Lena Sadler had asked her husband, also a psychiatrist, Dr. William Sadler, to see one of her patients, a refined, highly educated woman. And the patient still did not respond even after the two psychiatric doctors combined their counseling. And the husband said to his wife, she need not expect that the patient need not expect that his wife need not expect any improvement until the patient's, quote, mental life was set in order and numerous psychic slivers were removed. And when the wife asked the husband, how long do you think it's going to take with this patient? He said, probably a year or more. But listen to what happened. Dr. Sadler said, imagine my surprise when that patient walked into my office a few days later and informed me that her troubles were over. The things she had assured me a few days previously she could never do had all been done. Everything I'd asked her to do as a part of her cure was set in operation. She had completely overhauled her social, family, and personal life, had made numerous confessions, and had accomplished a score of almost impossible mental and moral things. In reply to my astonished question, how in the world did you ever do all of this and affect this great change in your mental attitude toward everybody around you? She smilingly replied, your wife, Dr. Lena, taught me how to pray. Apparently, the psychiatrist had won the client to Christ and had her confess her sins to God and to others. And the peace she found came from praying. Listen to me. If a thing is too small to turn to prayer, it is too small to turn into a burden for sure. 1 Peter 5:7 says, casting all your care upon Him, for He careth for you. It means, the word casting means to throw upon you, roll your burden onto the Lord. It may be too big and heavy for you. It is not too big and heavy for Him. Will you do it is the question. Give your worries to God. I read a story about a guy who was a chronic worrier. He had the reputation of worrying about everything. One day an acquaintance met him and found him smiling and cheerful. He was impressed by the obvious change in attitude. And the acquaintance said, what happened? You don't seem to have a worry in the world. And the chronic worrier said, I don't know. I just don't worry anymore. The acquaintance asked how the change came about. And the chronic worrier answered, I hired a man to do all my worrying for me. The acquaintance then said, how much you pay this man to worry for you? He said, $1,000 a week. The fellow said, $1,000 a week? How do you afford to pay a man $1,000 a week? And the chronic worrier said, that's his worry, not mine. Now the message there is this. You don't have to pay God $1,000 a week to worry for you. Number one, He's not going to worry, but He will take your worries. You don't have to pay Him a thing. Just accept what He's doing. A stress management expert was speaking to a group of people. Coming up here, Joshua. And he asked, how heavy is this cup of water? And they said, and they started guessing how heavy it was. And finally, turn around, face the crowd. No, not that way. No. Really, there's just not a good side here, is there? Just kidding you. He's my grandson. I think he looks good, whatever way you look at him. All right, now, they start guessing about the weight. And he says, you know, the weight doesn't really matter. He said, it depends on how long you try to hold it. Hold it for a minute, it's not a problem. Hold it for an hour, there'll be an ache in the arm. Hold it for a day, you may have to call an ambulance. In each case, it's the same weight, but the longer you hold it, the heavier it gets. And if you carry your burdens 24/7, sooner or later, the burdens get so heavy, you can't go, and it doesn't matter how big it is, it can even be imaginary. I've seen people carry burdens around that didn't even exist, and they carry them around for weeks and months. And you know, whatever your burden is, cast it on the Lord. That's what you need to do. Thanks, Josh. Number one was what? Talk to me. Rejoice. Number two is what? Pray. Number three is what? Think right. Think right. Finally, brethren, he says in verse 8, and he lists all these things, and he says, think on these things. And in Matthew chapter 6, verse 34, Jesus said, take therefore no thought for the morrow, for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. The reason most people worry is because they think wrong. Notice the Bible doesn't just tell us not to worry about wrong things. It tells us to think on the right things. Now, I think this phrase, the power of positive thinking, has been overemphasized by some liberals. But it is biblically true, nonetheless, that there is value and help in thinking the right thoughts. It is no wonder that folks worry so much in our day. Many people, frankly, spend too much time inside the house. Looking at four walls, really difficult, becomes very difficult in the winter with some bad weather. And many of them are staring at a picture tube 7 hours a day. And they see all of Hollywood's make-believe problems, which are not as bad, they're thinking, as their real problems. Instead, why don't you study the Bible? Why don't you read your Bible every day? Why don't you read a good book? Brother Nugent, I was fellowshipping with him recently. He said, what good books are you reading? And it don't know. And I said to him, you know, I've been so busy building my house, I hadn't been reading much. Brother Nugent, you'd be happy to know I read two books through this week and read a significant portion in two other books. And man, there's something about that. I was reading the autobiography of R.G. Letourneau, who invented the original huge scrapers and the huge earth-moving equipment. He told, this is incidental, but it was sort of neat. He told where the name Caterpillar came from. They had invented a big tractor. It was the only one in existence with huge steel wheels on it. And he said, boy, it was great. Nothing would stop it until you got the ground a little wet. And he said, it'd just go down and it wouldn't budge anywhere. And he said, there was a guy standing there looking at it one day and said, he remembered seeing some conveyor belts in a factory that ran like this with some gears that moved them. And he was standing there looking at that big tractor and he thought to himself, you know, I could make a track like that for that thing and it wouldn't get stuck in the mud. And so he did. And sure enough, it just took off and almost nothing would stop it. And another fellow standing there looked at it and said, you know, that thing just keeps going, crawling like a caterpillar wherever it needs to go. He said, that's where the name caterpillar came from. Never heard that before. You say, what'd that have to do? Just a pleasant thought for some of y'all to think about. Because you need to think some good, positive thoughts. about problems being solved, about life advancing, about men accomplishing things. Why not read a good book? Why not go on a hike in the woods? Why not go for a boat ride sometime? Why not spend some time with your children, play a game with them? I came to one of our classes here the other day and got down on the floor and was playing the game of Sorry. I got beat. It was terrible. I've been worried ever since. No, spend some time with your children. Spend some time with your grandchildren. Spend some time with somebody else's children if you don't have some of your own. Adopt somebody. You know, there's grandchildren don't even have grandpas and grandmas. Would love to have. I had somebody tell me this week, I would not have had a grandpa. In fact, listen to me, that grandpa's sitting right here right now. Doesn't even know I'm talking about him. He said, this young lady, 21 years of age, told me this week, she said, I would not have had a grandpa except he married my grandma and he is such a wonderful grandpa. Hey, adopt somebody. Listen to some good music. I want to tell you, it's no wonder there's so much worry and depression with all the garbage music there is in our day. Saying all these bad things and some of that is just downer music. It's depressing music. Visit a shut-in. Invite a Christian brother or sister to the house for a meal and some fellowship. Take out your wedding pictures and relive some happy memories. Think right. Worry works on the mind. Did you ever notice that 95% of the things that you worry about never come to pass? How many have ever flown in an airplane? How many ever worried about it? Come on now. How many here ever crashed in an airplane? Didn't do any good to worry, did it? I was thinking about that this week. I flew to Seattle and back, and I was thinking about that plane, you know, some bad weather we've been through. Guess what? Plane just flew there, flew back. I even went through Chicago, and it was fairly normal. Anybody flown through Chicago, you know what I'm talking about. One businessman drew up a worry chart in which he kept a record of all his worries. He found out that 40% were about things that probably would never happen. 30% were about things from the past that he couldn't do anything about anyway. 12% had to do with people's criticism of him. 10% were worries about his health. Only 8% of his worries had any legitimacy to them at all. And that's probably true with you and me as well. I read about a pastor who had spent years with a morbid fear of being paralyzed and having no feeling in his legs. One night he was seated around the table at a very nice dinner, and the person next to him heard him muttering to himself, "It's finally happened. It's finally happened. I've lost all sense of feeling in my right leg." The person next to him nudged him and said, "Sir, it may comfort you to know that it's my leg you're pinching right now." Worry affects you mentally. The Greek word for worry comes from two words which literally means a divided mind. That's the word. It means a divided mind. And here's the way it works. A person who worries cannot keep their mind on what they need to do because part of their mind is off several days in the future, or in the past, or most anywhere, and their mind is divided. They're worrying. It causes the constant worrier to have a hard time making evil, even simple decisions. A French soldier in World War I carried with him this little cure for worry. I like this. Listen to this. Of two things, one is certain. Either you are at the front or you are behind the lines. If you're at the front of two things, one is certain. Either you are exposed to danger or you are in a safe place. If you are exposed to danger of two things, one is certain. Either you are wounded or you are not wounded. If you are wounded of two things, one is certain. Either you recover or you die. If you recover, there's no need to worry. If you die, you can't worry. So why worry? He was thinking right. You've got to think the right thoughts. Whatsoever think, finally, brethren, whatsoever things. And then he says, think on these things. He says, these are the things. Here's the list of things to think about. You see, you cannot always control. Watch me. You cannot control how you feel, but you can indeed control how you think. Somebody called the other day and they said, Pastor, can you tell me how mind control works? I need more control. Oh, not trying to control somebody else's mind, trying to control your mind. Control is choosing to think this list right here instead of the wrong things. Whatsoever things are true. May I ask you, are you thinking true thoughts or lies? It is a lie that God doesn't love you and that nobody else cares either. I love you. Somebody else around you loves you. Somebody loves you. It's a lie if you're thinking otherwise. Renee Willette, a preacher friend of mine, said, a pastor asked me to go with him to visit a lady who had been very active, but had quit coming to church when she had some disappointment. This lady had become disillusioned because she was thinking false thoughts. Listen to this. This lady had entered Publishers Clearinghouse sweepstakes and felt like God had promised her she would win the sweepstakes, and she didn't. Then when her cat became sick, she prayed for it and it died anyway. He said, I could tell immediately she was bitter when she said to the preacher, God let me down. She thought God would do something that He didn't do. When we become disillusioned, we've really just lost something that wasn't real in the first place. Do you see it? She's worried, she's disillusioned because she's thinking untrue thoughts. Are you thinking true thoughts? Whatsoever things are true. Another focus of worriers are the what ifs. One woman worried for 40 years that she had cancer. She died at age 70 of pneumonia. Did you know, listen to me, the devil would continually having you cross streams that don't even exist. A lady came to her pastor and said, Pastor, don't tell me that worry doesn't do any good. Hardly anything I worry about ever happens. Remember what Jesus said, take no thought for the morrow. For the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. So many folks worry on the installment plan. And it's when you bring tomorrow's problems and tack them onto today's that the load gets too heavy. God gives you grace for today, today. He will give you grace for tomorrow on tomorrow. Do you know Jesus never worried? He wept. He planned. He prayed. He agonized. He carried burdens. But He never worried. In John chapter 11, Lazarus was sick. And it was dangerous for Jesus to go that area where he was. And the disciples told him, don't go. And Jesus said, are there not 12 hours in a day? He was saying, God gives grace for each day that you need the grace for that day. Some people excuse worry by just saying they're concerned about things. So how do you tell the difference between normal, sensible concern and worry? Normal, sensible concern makes plans for tomorrow. Worry lets tomorrow make plans for you. It works. Live today. Don't worry about tomorrow. I remember the song. Used to sing it when I was a boy. It was an old song. I loved it. I don't know about tomorrow. I just live from day to day. I don't borrow from its sunshine, for its skies may turn to gray. I don't worry o'er the future, for I know what Jesus said. And today He walks beside me, for He knows what is ahead. Many things about tomorrow I don't seem to understand, but I know who holds tomorrow, and I know who holds my hand. Worry doesn't empty tomorrow of its sorrow. It empties today of its strength. We will have strength to bear the evil when it comes, but we don't have strength to bear the dreadful brooding and foreboding of its arrival. When the day of trial comes, then trust God for the strength to bear that trial. Whatsoever things are true, you think on those things. Whatsoever things are honest, think on those things. Be careful what you watch on television, because so much of it is not honest. It's dishonest to think about stealing some other man's wife. It's honest to realize how good God was to give you the mate He gave you. Whatsoever things are honest. And that Greek word also means honorable. Think on honorable things. It is honorable when a man defends a lady. We had one of our young men at the tournament this week. There was he was telling me there was sort of a flirty guy from another team, and he said, I was watching him. He said, my dad always told me we take care of our own. And he said, I was watching that guy because he said, I felt like those girls around me. He said, I wasn't sure what he was going to do. And he said, I watched him put his hand on one of our girls' shoulders. And I won't tell you exactly what he said, but I loved it. But he very strongly, plainly told him he better move his hand or he might not have a hand to put there later. And you know what that was? That was honorable. That's what it was. Are you thinking on honest and honorable things? Whatsoever things are just. It's not just for you to sit around and figure out how to get even with somebody. Now, when you're doing that, that vengeance in your mind is going to turn into worry. That's what it's going to do. It's not just for you to figure out how you can take out your bitterness and anger on somebody. You need to thank God it wasn't worse. Thank God how the best things in life come after you forgive somebody. Somebody said if you lend somebody $20 and never see that person again, it was probably worth it. Don't sit around getting bitter about it. Say, you know what? It could have been worse. Whatsoever things are pure. Now, do you know, if you and your children are going to guzzle deeply from the sewer lines that are on many television networks, the soap operas, the situation comedies, the dirty movies, you're going to pollute your thoughts. And when you do, you're going to pervert your emotions. Read your Bible, good books, fellowship with strong Christian friends, attend Sunday school, listen in church. Come to church Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night. Did you know if you only come, listen to me, if you only come to church one service a week, I thank God you came one service a week. But if you could come two, or you could come three, then you're closer to not falling out the window like that guy did in the book of Acts. Y'all remember that guy? He was just right in the edge of the window. Why don't you just get in a little deeper so you're not as likely to fall out? He hit his head and died. And Paul raised him from the dead. But, you know, if you fall out the window, I'm not a dead raiser. I'm not a resurrector. I'm just not. Whatsoever things are pure, are you thinking pure thoughts? Whatsoever things are lovely, oh my, all the lovely things to look at in this world. There really are. It's taken me 30 years to realize this, but there's a beauty to being able to look across those big, wide plains that we see around here and just see for miles and miles. There's a beauty to that. I was raised in South Carolina. There was hills everywhere. There's a beauty to that. I was in the state of Washington, and everywhere you look, you see huge mountains. Beautiful scenery. Put up some beautiful pictures in you. Have you noticed that Satan is perverting the art in our day? And, you know, it looked so. I've seen some pictures look like one of my grandchildren took some paint and just threw it on there, and they put it up and put a frame around that thing and leave it there forever. Now, when your grandchildren do that, that's pretty. That's lovely. And you might put it up for a little while, but when they get a little better, you put that up. But when you're 30 years old, you should know better than just throw paint on a surface. And man, put up a picture of a beautiful mountain. We saw Mount Rainier this week. We saw Mount St. Helens this week. We saw mountains every different way. We saw beauty. We saw the bay. We saw the coast. We saw the ocean. I want to tell you, there's lovely things. Are you looking at lovely things? Whatsoever things are lovely, think on these things. Lovely, melodious Christian music. Think on lovely things. I like to think about my wife. She's the loveliest person on the face of God's earth than me. I love to think about my children. I'm thinking lovely thoughts here. My daughter's about to be married. That's a lovely thought to me. My grandchildren, I was riding in this morning with my grandchildren, two of them in the vehicle with me, and Janae and Lydia, and I just started singing their song. Lydia Lorray has a heart turned toward God. Then I started singing Janae's song. Janae Carolyn sings a happy song. And Lydia said, I don't know the meaning of my name. And I said, it's right in the song. Here it is. And then she said, she's referring to her cousin Danielle. She said, I don't know Danielle's song. Would you sing Danielle's song? And so I started singing Danielle's song. Danielle, Ray, and Liz for Jesus Christ. And I sang all the way through. And she said, I like that. Now, do you know what that is? Listen to me. That's lovely thoughts. That's just great thoughts. Jesus is altogether lovely. Our fellowship as Christians is lovely. The unity God has given us as a church is lovely. Think on those things. Much of the music of our day, especially the rock music, creates feelings of anger, rebellion, and fear. Country Western music, much of it creates feelings of depression and lust. I'm not preaching right now against the music. I'll do that another time, all right? I'm telling you, you can choose lovely music or you can choose something else. Whatsoever things are of good report. Good report. I had a good report this morning. Brother Simmons walked in and told me that he had seven people in his Sunday school class at that place he goes, the drug rehab center. And one of them, with tears streaming down her face, prayed and received Christ as Savior. That's a good report. Let me give you a good report. There's a man here this morning that I sat down and witnessed to this week, and he prayed and received Christ as his Savior. That's a good report. Our young people had a great testimony. They took third place at the tournament this week. But I want to tell you, they had a great testimony. That's a good report. I watched our coaches. I watched our people. I watched our team. And they just had a great testimony. I see some young people. Did you see the group up here singing a while ago with one of our teenage young men and a whole family over here and just watching them sing and listening to them? And that was a blessing. And I just gave you a good report. There's good reports all around us. There are people who get victory over bad habits. There are people who are following God's plan to get to the marriage altar instead of playing the whole boyfriend-girlfriend thing and hurting everybody. There are people who are establishing solid Christian homes. There are folks who are learning to be the right kinds of dads and moms and husbands and wives. And there are people who are building their marriages and they're solving their problems in their marriage. That's a good report. Have you been thinking on those things? You thinking all that other stuff? What are you thinking about? A good report. If there be any virtue, that's the godly character qualities of a man or a woman. If there be any praise, things you can testify about. 2 Corinthians 10:4 talks about casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. And folks say, how do you cast them down? You put them out by putting these other things in their place. These wrong thoughts. You don't want that. You don't want to live with that. I've got an article here written by a lady by the name of Maggie Chandler. She said, my daddy used to tell us heartwarming stories about some of the great people he knew during the Great Depression, 1929, early 1930s. He and my mother often spoke about having to make do with the things they had, and often doing without things we would now consider basic necessities. They didn't have credit cards then, so if they didn't have the money for something, they simply had to do without. She said, yet I was almost jealous of them as a child, hearing about all the good-hearted people back in the 30s who shared what little they did have with their friends and neighbors and many times even with strangers. They were all so busy trying to survive, they rarely had time to think about their circumstances or be depressed. Think about it. The Great Depression, she says, and my parents were not depressed. It was some of the happiest days of their life. And she remembers them telling about it. It's because of what they chose to think about. You become what you think about. As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. Somebody said, you may not be what you think you are, but you are what you think. Listen to that again. You may not be what you think you are, but you are what you think. You will feel as you act and think, and you are far more likely to act your way into feeling than you are to feel your way into acting. Get that? Some people think, well, if I felt better, I'd do this. No, 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 no. That's not the way you do it. You don't feel your way into acting. You act your way into feeling right, which brings me to my last point. Point number one, say it with me, is rejoice. Number two is pray. Number three is think right. And number four is live right. Live right. Verse 9, those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me. He said, you have learned this, you have received this, you have heard this, you have seen this. Now do it, and the God of peace shall be with you. He said, do it. Simply do it. Before his conversion, this would have been in the 50s, Jim Voss had been the wiretapper for the infamous underworld gang of Mickey Cohan in Los Angeles, California. The morning after his conversion, during an evangelistic meeting, the newspapers published the story about him and about him being saved. When he read the morning papers, he began to do some serious thinking. What action would the gangsters take about this? After all, he knew a host of secrets that might send some of the gang to the penitentiary, if not to the gas chamber. From the gang's viewpoint, his conversion meant he had turned traitor to them, and he knew a desertion with gang secrets meant speedy liquidation. When he put down the newspaper, he didn't have long to wait. As he looked out the window, a big limousine stopped in front of the house. He recognized the men who emerged as some of the most heartless killers in the underworld. He knew them. Looking carefully up and down the street, they approached his front door and knocked on his door. I'll finish that story in a minute. I'm saying, what's my point? Live right. Live right. Now, if you come to church, you listen to the Word of God, you know what you do? You hear truth. But information without application leads to frustration. If you want to conquer worry, you have to practice truth. Learn to think like a Christian, then learn to act like you think. Too many Christians live wrong and then spend time worrying about the consequences. Did you know you don't really have to worry about going to jail if you don't break the law? The times when you worry the most are not times when you have to make big decisions. The times when you worry are the times, the most times you worry are the times when you do something wrong. It's interesting how people react to guilt. I left here last night about 11 o'clock. I backed up my car. Usually nobody else is around. It's very typical for me to leave that late on Saturday night, sometimes even later. I pulled down the parking lot here, and there were two cars parked down there where some man and some woman were meeting. So my wife said, honey, that was the wrong thing for a prophet to see. My spiritual gift is prophecy. And I thought, oh, what do we have here? And so I threw the lights on bright. Highlighted the... And then I just stopped and looked them over. And you could see them feeling the discomfort. And I mean, it was... Oh, you could just see it in their expression. So then I backed up, dimmed the lights, slowly drove around, started to pull out of the parking lot. Then I just stopped and backed up again. I was really thinking I should have given them a track, and I really wish I had. I wish I'd have stopped, knocked on the window and said, hey, let me tell you that church is better on Sunday morning than it is Saturday night. That's what I wish I'd have done. But I didn't do that. But anyway, I paused for a minute, and I saw him jump out of her car and jump in his and take off. And, you know, I was thinking, I wonder if he's not feeling a little guilty about something. I really don't know what. I have no idea. I'm not accusing anybody. Listen to me. There could be somebody here this morning who will never get the worries right till you get the wrongs right. If you've been dabbling in sin, you worry about getting caught. You've been gossiping behind somebody's back, then you worry about them finding out about it. You've been treating somebody wrong, then you may worry about somebody treating you that way. And there was Jim Voss seeing the executioners knocking at his door when he had publicly gotten saved. If ever a man had a reason to run in fear for his life, he did. If he had been in such danger 24 hours early, he certainly would have fled and probably would have kept running. But he didn't run because the love of God filled his being and strengthened him with a verse that God gave him that morning when he opened his Bible at random. Proverbs, when a man's ways please the Lord, he maketh even his enemies to be at peace with him. And he thought of that verse. And he thought, I'm going to please God. He opened the door to the gunmen, and they told him that a wiretapping job had just been assigned to him and he needed to fly to St. Louis immediately or else. And Jim Voss looked at those powerful men and told them he could not go to St. Louis because God had changed his heart. He got saved the night before. And then he described his salvation experience to them, told them what happened in that evangelistic crusade, how the gospel was preached, and he went forward, repented of his sins, trusted Christ, and is a new creature in Christ and wouldn't be able to work for the big mobster boss anymore. And he said, the visitors looked bewildered, turned around and left. And he knew that God had given him what he needed. Could I ask you, maybe you can't overcome worry because you don't even know Jesus Christ. You may know about Him, but you don't know Him personally. You can't rejoice and praise God if you don't know Him. You can't pray if you don't know Him. Do you know Him? Because if you do, there are four tranquilizers to treat that worry. The first one is rejoice. The second one is pray. The third one is think right. And the fourth one is live right. And if you will take those four tranquilizers, they will work and they will not have any bad side effects whatsoever. Would you bow with me, please?